Son. Lord, lead me safely to a land of rest. If I a crown of life have won, I have put my faith in thee, dear Lord, that I may reach the golden strand. Oh, there's no other friend on whom I can depend. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, yes, I need thee every hour. On through this land, this pilgrim land, protect me by thy saving power. Won't you hear my plea, my feeble plea? Oh, Lord, dear Lord, look down on me when I kneel in prayer. I hope to meet you there. Blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, blessed Jesus, hold my hand. Oh, yes.
Let's all say amen. Amen. What a comforting thought to have Jesus holding our hand. There are many places that we have to go in life, and sometimes we feel that we are all alone when it comes to sickness and death and even troubled times. But it's good to know that Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you. He is always there with us. And I just believe he's a comforter to us, holding our hand. Tonight we are glad to be assembled in the house of God, that we might worship again in spirit and in truth. And no matter what happened to your team, this afternoon, God is still worthy to be praised. I want to announce that on tonight, sisters will have a meeting right after evening service in relationship to the 6,000 sisters for 6,000 steps for hope, breast cancer walk and expo. And we have, as a congregation, experienced cancer to various members. Various members have experienced cancer and are experiencing cancer. And many of our sisters have participated in this 6,000 steps, 6,000 sisters for 6,000 steps. And they're asking that those of you who may be interested in participating in this year's walk to remain after evening service for a brief meeting in the auditorium. And so we just want to encourage you to be a part of that. Again, we are appreciative to be able to share with you on tonight. We have been looking at the office of a bishop or an elder. And our emphasis and how we approach the qualifications is that instead of going verse by verse, we have grouped the qualifications. Brother Worthy talked about the desire of a bishop. And then we will talk about the family of a bishop and what God expects from the family of a bishop. So let us look at the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I am very appreciative of the trust that has been given to me through our leadership and specifically through Brother Gibbs as we work together as a team in sharing these qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 1 says, "This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach." Verse number 4, "One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And as we look at this idea of the family of an elder, of a bishop, of a pastor, of a shepherd, I just want to focus on verse number 2. Where it says, "A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife." That's all I'm going to look at, the husband of one wife. What does the home of an elder, a bishop, pastor, shepherd, look like? When the members go by, what should they see? The Holy Spirit, as he speaks through Paul, carefully chooses his words as he uses the word "must" to describe the character and qualifications of an elder. And the term "must" indicates what is necessary, what is compulsory, what is obligatory. There is no wiggle room or optional menu when it comes to the term "must." We understand "must" when Jesus was questioned by Nicodemus. He did not hesitate and tell him, "You must be born again." We understand
the must of the Hebrew writer when he says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe. It is obligatory. It is necessary. It is compulsory that one believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When the Philippian jailer saw his condition before Paul and Silas, he asked a question: what must I do? He saw his condition and he recognized that there was something necessary. I have an obligation. There's something needful that I must do to be saved. So, seemed like we always take up an issue about the mustness. I know that's not a word, but it's the mustness. Of what Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's amazing that one statement can be the cause of much controversy and confusion in the church, as an elder must be the husband of one wife. I'm sure that Timothy, the preacher who received these instructions from Paul as to how the church was to be organized and structured at Ephesus, understood what Paul's desire for him was. And I'm just as sure that as we look honestly at the text, the men of God charged with organizing the Church of Christ on Greenville Avenue can come to some logical conclusions as what it means to be the husband of one wife. Now, I just want to make some observations that we can draw some conclusions from. First of all, if he is an elder, a bishop, to be the husband of one wife, then by conclusion, I must observe that he must be a man. Since no woman can be a husband, despite what the Supreme Court decides, despite how people use the vernacular today, and some will say, that's my husband, but that is not what Paul had in mind when he wrote 1 Timothy chapter 3. He knew that the husband of one wife was a man. God placed spiritual leadership in the hands of men. When he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses number 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. The reason why he says that men are to be in spiritual leadership is not based upon a cultural phenomenon. He is not basing it upon the norms and mores of society. He does not care whether or not we like that. The fact is that the leadership is in the hands of men, but he points back to creation. And he says, when you look at creation, man was formed first. Even Paul picked up his pen again in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 3. He says, but I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ. Head of the woman is the man. Head of God, head of Christ is God. He is saying there is an order that has come down even from creation. And it's not up to you nor I to change what God has already set in order. I know we got some folks who think that we have the authority to change what God has said, and we can now discriminate and say we want to put this person here. Well, you don't have that authority. All authority in the church is given to Jesus Christ. And anything we do in the church, we must have the authority of Christ to do it. So he must be a man. For he said, if a man desire the work, the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So I know beyond a shadow of doubt that he must be a man. And the second observation I see is that he must be married. He has one wife. He has been married. Since he is a husband, he's not a single man. I've read where some who conclude that an elder need not to be married, since Paul was not married. He claims that there's a desire, and they base this claim on 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 7 through 8, where Paul says that I desire that all men would be like I am. I want you to go there, and they make this conclusion that because Paul said that it's better for you to be as I am, then that means that one can be an elder even though he is not married. Now, Paul says, for I would that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. In verse number 7, I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn. So when Paul says that it's good for them if they abide like I, some folks are saying that because he is elevating the idea of singleness, then an elder then does not have to be married. Then they look over here and say, because in 1 Corinthians 7:33, but he that is married careth for the things of the world, how he may please his wife. There's a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. And because they are single, they can care for things of the Lord. But when you look at the life of Paul, Paul never claimed to be a pastor. Paul never claimed to be a bishop. He never claimed to be an elder. What he did claim was that I am ordained a preacher. First, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 7, I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. But now here is the preacher and the apostle giving another preacher the instructions of what it is to be an elder. So I know that he must be married. And then he must be the husband of one wife. He must be the husband of one wife. And that word, one wife, I mean, I just, you know, you do some study and you see how everybody tries to put in different ideologies as it relates to one wife. Now, if we can understand one body, one spirit, one God, one. Why is it that we have so much trouble with one wife? I know there are many interpretations, and some of y'all have been to school and read a book. But it still says one wife. So I know some people will say, well, what about this situation? And that's one wife. And I just don't know why we can't get one wife to be the husband of one wife. They defined it as a one-woman man, a one-wife husband. Means he is faithful to his one wife. Then I know somebody will invariably say, well, what about this situation? Let me tell you something about your situation. Because Paul qualifies even your situation when he says a bishop then must be blameless. Now, if in your situation you are not blameless, then you need to keep on keeping on and supporting the leadership of the church. Watch now, I want to go to Titus because Titus deals with it, and I like how Titus hugs this idea. Watch what he does. He says in Titus chapter 1 and verse number 6, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. Somebody else is going to have to deal with those children. For a bishop must be blameless. Now he put blameless before, and he put blameless after. I think it's significant that he says, now you need to be a blameless man. Then you have to have the husband of one wife, faithful children. And then he says, for a bishop must be blameless. In other words, there is no handle that people can pull to bring an accusation against the elder. And so your situation, if you cannot be blameless, if there is something that people can still pull, there's some folks over here that people can I'm not talking about no real husbands of Hollywood here. We're talking about the husbands in the house of God who are to be elders should have one wife. Let me just say, from a historical perspective, this congregation has cautiously considered all of these qualifications and has attempted to select men, and we have men who meet these qualifications already in place. And God has blessed this congregation tremendously with the leadership that we have. And I'm just one of those, if it ain't broke, why fix it? Keep it the way God would have you have us to have it. And another thing is that when Paul wrote to Timothy, he's writing to an evangelist, and that young evangelist Timothy is trying to do all in his power, I believe, to do all that is right and have a good conscience towards God. Because Paul exemplified that when he said in Acts chapter 24 and verse number 16 about having done all things herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. This process of leadership is one where you must have a good conscience in doing God's work and doing it the right way. God has truly blessed us. As we go forward, we want to continue to be a blessing, have men who will continue to bless this congregation. And I just believe that as a shepherd, each individual shepherd should model the chief shepherd. They are examples to the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5, 3 and 4. And I just believe that the chief shepherd has but one wife. When I look at the church, she is the bride of Christ. Christ doesn't have another wife somewhere. I just believe if we're going to imitate the chief shepherd, we need to have one wife like he has. He doesn't have children here and there. They're all in one fold, in one place. If we're going to be what God has called us to be, let's model after him and let's aspire to be like he was and maintain our faithfulness to his word. You young men, let me just tell you, that's why you gotta do the best you can to find the one who will stay with you and you can stay with, because one of these days, you're going to aspire for something in the kingdom of God. I hope you will aspire to be an elder. Hope you will aspire to be a deacon. But you got to know that decisions that you make at 15, 16, 17, 18 can have lasting impact as it relates to the house of God. I know, I thank God, you can make it to heaven without being an elder or a deacon. You can make it without even being married. But you can't make it if you're not married to Christ. Without being members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Thank God for what he has given to us in his one body, the church, his bride, the church of Christ. And I just believe that as long as we stay faithful to him and to his word, God will bless us. You're here, you're not a child of God. You haven't had that great wedding. That's being married to Christ. When you go into the watery grave of baptism, you have a new relationship with him.
You become a member of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. There's an inextricable relationship that no one can sever. But you have to have enough faith to believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and confess him to be the Son of God. Go down with him. That watery grave, what happens is he'll give you his spirit. He gives you his name, and you walk around with his name now attached to you. And that elevates you into all the spiritual blessings that are in Christ Jesus. You're here, you're a child of God, and you haven't been living like God wants you to live. You've been violating God's covenant. Won't you make a change tonight that you're going to live in accordance to his will, doing things his way. And in the end, God will be pleased. If you're here, you stand subject to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand, as we sing the song that has been selected?
I really